I wonder, what does paradise look like for you? What's your version of being in paradise? Just start kind of putting pieces together in your mind. I am sure that if we were to share, each of us would have very different versions of what that paradise would be. I mean, some it might even be what we're currently experiencing, the Feast of the Chocolate Bunny, otherwise known as Easter. I mean, for some people, that's paradise. It's a long weekend, 4 days off. There's plenty of sport to watch. Chocolate is flowing, hot cross buns, and for many, that great excitement of the Easter egg hunt, particularly if you're a dad like me who just takes great delight in hiding them in impossible places. It's great. The other great thing about Easter is it's not like Christmas. You don't have to buy all these gifts for everybody, and you're not having to worry about putting out decorations and, worst of all, putting them away. It's a great weekend. But whatever your paradise looks like the Easter weekend, before you know it, it's going to be over. It's like a match. You know, when you strike the match and it flares up nice and bright, but it doesn't last. Too quickly, it's out. And in fact, we can all feel this way about life, not just the holiday that was supposed to be the holiday in paradise that's over in a couple of weeks. We can feel this about our very lives, can't we? That they are like that match and they are just going out too quickly. Doesn't matter what we try and do. As a young fella, I definitely wouldn't do this now. I used to play with matches and I would strike the match and then let it burn to halfway, lick my lips, my fingers rather, grab the other end to put that out and then try and burn it all the way. And there was this satisfaction in getting the whole match burnt. I think we all try to do that in a way of just trying to get the flame to last as long as it can. But at the end of the day, it's just a match. And we feel that our life is like that. Burns bright, but going out all too quickly. And one of the main reasons for that, for our feeling like that, and wanting it to last, is because God has made us for so much more. God has made you and me for so much more than that. He has made us for paradise. It's a little bit like comparing a match to the sun. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? The sun's brightness, the sun's flame that seemingly will never go out. That's what it's like comparing our little lives now to what God has made us for and is offering to us in paradise. And that's what we're hearing about today. On Good Friday, that very first Easter, when Jesus died on that cross and was laid in a tomb, to everyone, including his followers, it just looked like he had been defeated. But today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus defeated death. His is the greatest victory. And as we look at Jesus' last words on that cross, it'll help us to understand what he has achieved by rising from the dead for us and how we can be a part of that. How we, because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, we can join him in paradise. And that's what we're hearing about today with Jesus' last words. We're going to be looking at two of them, Father, forgive them. And then the second part will be, today you'll join me in paradise. But I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, or we praise you for raising your son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us through your sacrifice on the cross. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd help our souls today to truly hear Jesus' last words and put our trust in him. Amen. So let's hear these first wonderful words of Jesus, the word of forgiveness, which he said while on the cross, which I think is just remarkable. Everybody's there. Everybody in some ways had a hand of putting him on the cross. The religious authorities, the Roman authorities, the crowd, especially the soldiers, but they're all there mocking and murdering Jesus. And how does he respond? On the cross, does he yell out, "You can all go to hell," and then just get on down and go to heaven? No. Incredibly, if you want to have a look, Luke 23, 34. I'm not making this up. It's recorded for us by the witnesses. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes. Forgive them? Well, people who nailed him to a cross are now gambling for his clothes. Forgive them? How can they not know what they're doing? In fact, in the very next verse, we're told the religious leaders said in verse 35, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." They even understand the idea that God was going to send a Messiah or chosen one, his king, his saving king of his people. See, these religious people, they're actually showing us, in a sense, we're so great at convincing ourselves we're good people and that we're doing good and that makes everything else okay. In fact, the religious leaders thought that they were doing things for God by killing Jesus, or at least they justified themselves in that way. But notice Jesus says, "Forgive them," because they are guilty. They are guilty because they refuse to know Jesus. That's what they don't know. They weren't willing to recognize who he truly was, to submit to his authority. Similar today to the person who says, "Oh, look, I'm okay with God. He's great. I'm happy to trust him. But Jesus, not into him. He's not somebody I'm interested in." It's not being willing to truly see who Jesus is. That's why Jesus needed to say on the cross, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them by giving me their punishment." That's what he's saying. And you know, today we too can refuse to see Jesus as he truly is. Our hearts can reject loving him. Our minds can refuse to acknowledge him as the king of our lives. And what happens then? Well, we read in verse 48, "When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away." See, these people, finally, they're seeing something of who Jesus is. And they realize they've got blood on their hands. And so they are filled with grief at what they have done to Jesus, how they have treated him. But there's a hopelessness, there's a despair for them. Because they don't know how to make it right. No good thing they'll do will ever be enough, no matter how much good they do. And so they just went away. But they didn't have to. Because Jesus on the cross is saying, "You're guilty, and I offered myself for you to be forgiven." In fact, he wasn't just saying it to the people then. He's saying it to every single one of us here today. You are guilty, and I offered myself for you to be forgiven. Jesus' last words are wonderful words of forgiveness, but that's not all. It's because of those words that the criminal on the cross with Jesus seeks the promise of paradise. The promise of paradise. On the cross, as you might be familiar, We're told, as we heard it in our reading, two other criminals are crucified with Jesus, one on either side. He's the one in the middle. And in a way, we're meant to ask ourselves, well, which one am I? How am I responding to Jesus? Well, first criminal, he just goes hard and attacks Jesus. Come on, if you're so awesome, save yourself. Oh, and me. Well, the second criminal, he now gets up the first one. Verse 40, don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? In other words, he's saying, in a moment, we're going to say, breathe our last breath and we will be standing before the God of the universe. Don't you get that? He is the ruler, the creator, the savior, or judge. And you want to keep coming on your own terms? It reminds me of the song, I Did It My Way. Who's the singer again? Thank you, good old Frank. And, you know, he's reported on his deathbed. These are his final words. I'm losing. Apparently, that's what happens when you do it your way. And that's exactly where the first criminal is at. But the second criminal, he's not finished. He's saying, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man's done nothing wrong. Do you see how he recognizes? He knows he's guilty. There's no point pretending. But he also knows that God owes him nothing, absolutely nothing but death. And it's exactly the same with us. And so he then turns to Jesus with everything that he's seen of Jesus and heard. Verse 42, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's not like the first guy who's saying, oh, just, you know, keep my life going. No, his eye is on eternity at this point in time. He's asking him to welcome him into his kingdom because he knows not only does Jesus rule, but he's got to be the one to welcome us in. Let's listen to Jesus' remarkable response to that criminal. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Alistair Begg, an American preacher, has a great line about this idea of when that criminal gets to heaven and the angels are sort of saying, hang on, mate, how did you get in here? Why do you deserve to be in heaven? And the line is, well, the man on the middle cross told me I can come. The man on the middle cross told me I can come. See, this is Jesus' words. Today, not when you've done enough work, not when you've done enough religion or you're a good enough person or you've memorized enough parts of the Bible. Just today. Because let's face it, with the work that Jesus is doing on that cross, again, there's nothing we could do to add to that. He says, today you'll be with me. With me. That's what paradise is. As I said on Friday, it looked like Jesus was defeated, but today we remember he defeated death. And what Jesus is saying to this man is, I am the one who can give you eternal life because I'm about to conquer death. So you can be with me in paradise forever. Now, sometimes we might think that this idea of paradise or heaven is church 24/7. Oh, it's a great service today, but I don't know about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for eternity. I don't know that I'm that keen on that either. That's not what's being talked about. It's being with Jesus. And there's a book in the Bible by one of God's prophets or messengers named Isaiah. And in chapter 25, he helps us to capture something. I mean, the thing about paradise is it is so good, it is beyond words. But we get something of an idea here. Beginning 25 verse 6, he says, on this mountain, I mean, it's the idea of being at this high place with God, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. It's going to look like any meal that we're going to have today look like nothing. It's a feast, but that's not all. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud of death that covers all people, the sheet that covers all nations. Death will be taken away, and all that it steals away from us, and the grief that it causes. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Anything that will cause us grief in our tears in our eyes or in the grief in our soul, it's gone. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. There will never be a sense of guilt ever again. That's paradise. The Lord has spoken. And in that day, his people will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's a picture of paradise. And in a way, it's just a glimpse. It's like comparing the match to the sun. It's just hard to get our heads around. Resurrection Sunday is a day we praise and thank God for what Jesus has done for us. Not only dying for us to take away our sins so we could be forgiven, but also rising from death, defeating death, so that we can join him in paradise. And the second criminal shows us, he's actually already shown us how it is that you and I can join Jesus in paradise. And in fact, we had a wonderful, encouraging moment this morning already with Kate's baptism, with her showing us this is what it means to stand up and make a commitment to Jesus Christ. But we have the words, in a sense, from the criminal, and it's as simple as ABC. And this is a great reminder or even a new thing to know for all of us. It's up on the screen. We admit our guilt to God for rejecting Jesus and rebellion against God's rule. We've got to admit that. The second thing to do is to believe. Now, we use the word belief. It's the same as trust, rely, depend, or faith. There's nothing strange or mystical. It's the same thing we do in all of life, but this time we're believing in Jesus as our one and only Savior. And finally, we've got to commit. It's one thing to admit. It's another thing to believe, but we need to commit like the criminal on the cross did. He was committing his eternity to Jesus. We need to commit to living with Jesus as the King of every part of our life and for eternity. If you have done that already, that's why today is a day to celebrate and praise God. For Christ is risen. That he is. But if you want that to be true for you, then like the criminal, all you've got to do is ask. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer now. And it's basically picking up that idea of admitting, believing, committing. And I think it's a prayer that we can all make. If you're already a follower of Jesus, great to commit on an Easter Sunday to keeping on doing that. If it's a new thing for you, maybe you're ready today, like Kate, to make that commitment, then you can pray this prayer. I'm going to invite us to pray together now. Dear loving and... Oh, so you can just echo it in your heart and your mind. You don't have to repeat. Dear loving and merciful God, I admit that I've rejected Jesus and rebelled against your rule in my life. I believe that Jesus is my Savior through his death in my place on the cross. And I commit to living with Jesus as my King, letting him lead me every day and into eternity. Amen. As we said before, you might not yet be ready to pray that prayer, and that's okay. You might be wanting to know more about Jesus. Remember the tracts we've got outside, the pamphlets, and also we'd love to be able to sit down and do either Word One-to-One or Christianity Explored with you. Use the Connect card, because we'd love to be able to connect with you about this further.